Yeah, I was thinking as I it just popped in my mind this morning as the Sunday school stood up and walked away, sort of reminds me of political protests that happen when when certain politicians come to speak. And that's not the case here, of course. I don't think, but correct me up. Historical practices of Dunning Park Bible Chapel. And the title that was put in here is Structure and Practices That Contribute to a Healthy Church. I think we can sum that up by just looking at the priesthood of the believer. Because if each of us are practicing our priestly calling, then we will have a healthy church. And we will positively impact our community. Now, this is the second time that I've spoke on this. The first time was more of a broad overview. This time we'll be focusing a little bit more, but we're also going to have a little bit of history in this as well to sort of help bring all this together. So, are we working here? All right. You know, one of the questions that I used to be asked a lot was, well, what church do you go to? So I would tell them, I go to Dunning Park Bible Chapel or Lakeside or Martin Road, you know, in the past. That's what happens when you move around a little bit, you know. And they go, oh, okay, well, what kind of church is that? Well, it's a Christian church, you know. I mean, it's evangelical, you know, and so on. Well, what denomination is it? You ever been asked these questions before? What denomination are you a part of? Well, we're not really part of a denomination. We're independent. And they, oh, okay, well, what's that like? Is it like Presbyterian? Is it like Catholic? Is it like Baptist? I go, well, it's sort of like Baptist, you know, and that, I guess, you know, we have adult believers' baptism, you know, and this kind of thing. And we strongly believe in preaching the gospel. And, you know, one of our points in here is going to be the imperative of the gospel, the importance of the gospel. So, you know, we do these things, but it's sort of like a family. You know, at some point we all want to know where we came from. We want to know about our ancestors and what kind of lives they lived and what they did and what kind of influence that has on us. I mean, it's in our genes, you know, but sometimes it's good to know about that. And we're going to hit some of that because we have these questions, you know. And it's good to look back at times to figure out who, you know, so that we can know who we are and what our link is to the past. Well, in the late 1920s, 1820, what did I say? I said 19. Okay, it's 18. If there's any doubt about what I say, look up here, okay? Anyway, in the late 1820s, Christians from various churches had become dissatisfied with the formalism, with the clericalism, and spiritual dryness of many British churches. And they came together, these are men like John Darby and others, came together in Dublin, Ireland, for communion prayer and Bible study. They sought a simple New Testament pattern of meeting. And that can be, you know, condensed right down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And that, you know, when you consider, you see some of these terms in here, clericalism, you know. At that time, it was, you know, the position of the pastor or the position of the priest was really important. And there was a real division between clergy and laity, you know. The laity at that time, basically, the laity, which would be you and really all of us in the seats here, we would just receive. We would receive the sacraments, as it were. We would come for communion and so on, and what other parts may have been of their particular service, because we're talking about a number of different denominations. Okay, and it was quite complicated. As a matter of fact, people even had to pay for their pews and this kind of thing, and there'd be rustling and jostling for the best places and this kind of thing. And that's the way it was. And these young men, I don't think there are any much older than 30, just sort of sat back and says, you know, there's got to be a better way to do this. There has to be a simpler way. So what they did is they simply opened up the scriptures to learn what the pattern should be. And speaking of ancestors, in our tradition, we have a lot of ancestors. Some of these people you may actually know. Others I don't know very well. Matter of fact, starting in the top left-hand corner, does anyone know who that is? Any idea? Could be any of a million people. George Mueller. Have you heard of George Mueller before? Well known for his orphanages in England, but even more well known for his commitment to, I want to say commitment to prayer, but it's commitment to the Lord and the knowledge that the Lord answers prayer and that the Lord provides for his people and he provides for the ministry. Okay? This next gentleman here, who is that? Don Fraser, known to many of you. He went home to be with the Lord some 35 or so years ago, but his influence, I think, is still felt here. Any number of times I've heard testimonies as to this brother and to his pastoral ministry here. Not that he was the pastor, but and that's going to be an important consideration, is he had the gift and he exercised the gift. This next brother here, Jim Wallace, known to many of us as well. I remember when Robin first started coming here, she would mention with mops all the older people who would help, you know, who would be like shepherds, I think you call them. And one person that really stuck out, they all stuck out because they all did their work very well, but this Jim Wallace really stuck out to Robin, you know, really made an impact on her, as I remember. This gentleman here on the right, the last one, Jim Elliott, well known, 56. There's some here who remember that. Jim Elliott and a number of, four missionaries or so, gave their lives so that the Alka Indians could come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And his wife, Elizabeth Elliott, who I'm sure many of you ladies perhaps have read her books, wrote a book called Through Gates of Splendor that talk about his ministry. And also, was it Through the Shadow of the Almighty, I think was his diary. And if you want to be inspired in your ministry for the Lord, in your priestly walk with the Lord, read that book. He was just a young man when he came. I mean, when he, it was almost sort of like Enoch, you know, Enoch was with the Lord and the Lord took him. You know, it was sort of that same kind of testimony, even though he was martyred for the cause of Christ. Over here, other names, William Kelly in the middle. Some of you probably are familiar with William MacDonald, went home to be with the Lord in the last couple of years, the age of 90. Anthony Norris Groves, I think there's a pointer on here somewhere. Yeah, that's John Nelson Darby. Anybody know who this brother was? A.P. Gibbs. Is Carol up here? Carol Young? Okay. I was talking to Carol Wednesday night, and she saw my topic, and she mentioned one of A.P. Gibbs' books, you know, so I thought I'd put him up here too. This brother here, R.C. Chapman. This man was known as the Apostle of Love. He was the one man in all of the trials and tribulations of the early brethren who really stood out as a person who had a real strong Christ-like character and could bring peace in that. This last gentleman here, anybody recognize him? Bruce? What's that? You're not saying. Well, he's clean, isn't he? Yes. But that's Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside. Cardinal principles. if you were to look at the principles of like-minded churches, like-minded assemblies, as we call ourselves sometimes, but like-minded churches, there would be 10 cardinal or 10 basic principles. First, the centrality of the Lord's Supper, which we practice here every Lord's Day, beginning at 10 o'clock, well, at 10 o'clock or so, okay? But Dave Erickson gave a really good message on the centrality of the Lord's Supper, and I'd encourage you to get the CD and listen to that. It's very good. Unity, as I spoke of earlier, the early brethren, if you would, they saw a lot of dissension in the church, a lot of denominational barriers, and they remembered, in their studies, they came across John 17, 20 through 21, the Lord's Prayer, and where he said that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the desire of the Lord. And one day it is going to come to pass, but we are all one in Christ. We are all unified in Christ, but we do have barriers that need to come down in that. So these men, these brothers and sisters, if you would, saw this as central. And they came from all different denominations in that, and they met simply around the Lord's table in that. And it was really powerful. And they really had a powerful effect upon their nation at the time and so on with missions. The authority of Scripture. If you're going to do something like this, if you want to go back to the basics, you're not going to go back necessarily to the church fathers or to traditions. And that. And those are all good things, okay? But there's one that's even better, and it's the Word of God. And that's what these men did. They went back to the Word of God. They wanted to take radical action. They got into the habit of studying the Word and obeying the Word. And they really became known as people of the book. And if we're to follow in that tradition as priests, part of the priesthood of believers is knowing the Word of God. And we need to do that. Church truth is the next one. They realized that the church wasn't merely an organization, but it was a living organism with Christ as the head. They refused no other name but Christian, and their leaders took place, not of titled lords, but trusted servants who must be approached, must be above reproach. These and others help to give the assemblies a close-knit family, okay? It's really something like we enjoy here. We call ourselves a family. We affect one another by the love that we show to one another. And this is one of the truths that they went back to. Devotion to Christ, the one man, Anthony Norris Groves wrote a book called Christian Devotedness that really went back to the book of Acts. He felt in his heart that if he was going to serve the Lord, he needed to lay aside his possessions and that. And like the believers in the old days, he did that. He sold what he had. He was a very successful dentist. The one thing about these men, for the most part, they were all very well educated. Some of them were priests in the Anglican Church. Others were doctors. Others were dentists in that. So Groves did this, okay, and a lot of the early believers there did that. And men like George Mueller in that. And it was very powerful, very powerful. The next, the priesthood of believers, which we're going to talk about today, they realized that, and really if you study church history, if you want to bring the Reformation to its logical conclusion, like Martin Luther did, the priesthood of believers. Do you feel priestly sitting here? Do you feel yourself to be a priest? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are, and it says that you are. And that's something we need to think about. It's something we need to focus on. And we're going to talk about that a bit. Next is dependence on God for financial means. Last week, Stan Farmer was here for a couple of messages. And he and the brothers and sisters who started that ministry were very influenced by George Mueller. And Stan has many testimonies of how God provided for them. Testimonies similar to what Mueller gave, if you ever read any of Mueller's works. If you want to read something that's quite accessible about George Mueller, John Piper wrote something on him. You can go on the internet, type in John Piper, George Mueller, and you can find it. It's also in the series of books that he wrote on the saints, if you would, believers from time past. Very powerful, very powerful. But the dependence on God for financial means. And that's something for us to really consider here in the United States, where we're so affluent. Okay, we have so much, and we may not think so. Bill Marshall and I were talking about this before the meeting. You know, we may not think that we are, but in comparison to the rest of the world, we really are. And I'm not saying that we need to give up everything that we have, but I'm saying we need to use it wisely for the Lord. And that would strengthen our testimonies even more so. Even more so. Expectation of the soon return of Christ. These men were well known for their understanding of prophecy, doctrines that had been lost for many years, such as the rapture of the church out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, were major points of study for them. The tribulation, the millennium, and so on. They spent a lot of time with these things. Also, the imperative of the gospel, the importance of preaching the gospel, the importance of living the gospel. This is what these people did, and they had quite an effect. Okay. And one point to remember here is that our purpose is not to go backwards into the past, try to reclaim something. That's not what we're trying to do with this series, but it's to go forward. It's to take these principles and apply them so that we as the people of God may fulfill His purposes at this present time, in this present generation. And if we want to get back to the basics, this is a good way to do it. A good way to do it. Now, perhaps you're already there, but if you're not, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Just a couple of things that we want to hit here. And we thank Ashley for reading. This whole idea of living stones in verse 5. Being built into a spiritual house, the body of Christ. Very important. Very important concepts. And you think of Peter as the author of this letter that was written to suffering Christians. And the idea of a living stone, we talked about last week, it relates back to the temple, okay? And that's where the worship went on. The worship went on in the temple. Whereas today, the worship goes on within us, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But Peter, think back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 8, where the Lord said to him, "I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He realized that he was a living stone. He was part in the building of a house, the house that's built as people come to Christ. Each of you not only are priests, but each of us are also living stones, building a body, building the church, building the body of Christ. And when people come to Christ, they're added to the body and the building of that spiritual house for the glory of Christ. That's what we're doing when we evangelize, when we discipleship, when we disciple, and when we mentor people. We're helping to build a house. Priest in the Old Testament is the word Kohen, and it means to serve. What were the functions of the priest in the... What were the functions of a priest in the Old Testament? They offered sacrifices, and they also cleaned up after the sacrifices. Imagine what a work that was as you read through the thousands of sacrifices that were made yearly. They wrote music. Moses was a Levite. He wrote Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, commonly known as the Song of Moses. The priests instructed the people. They prayed for the people. Even though their position was not that of a gatekeeper, within the temple, they opened and closed the gates. They monitored the worship, if you would. And they also assisted with temple maintenance. Now, if you want to, we can draw, you know, part of what we're trying to do here is draw a parallel with the past, right? A link with the, well, I better said, a link with the past. And priests minister. As a New Testament priest, you worship here at night at 10 o'clock. At 11:15, you worship. You worship privately, at home, or really anywhere, as you think about it, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go, you worship. You can worship there. You don't need to come to this building. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. Okay? You can worship where you're at, and you can influence people. Also, as we spoke of earlier, you represent God in this world, teaching and applying the principles of God's Word. And that's what's seen. But as we preach that Word, we need to bear in mind, even in the United States, as in the rest of the world, people are not always willing to accept that Word. When we preach that Word, people will stumble. People will stumble at the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who believe, we're never put to shame. We're never put to shame, and we need to have a proper perspective. Even though Christians around the world may be hated for their testimony of Christ, and we see that perhaps even happening in the United States as we stand for the truth of God's Word. As we say, like Francis Schaeffer said, there's no little people. There's nobody who's not important. That includes people in the womb as well. That includes relationships in that. That includes the poor. All these things are very important. They're very important to us as priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but priesthood... our priestly function is not necessarily limited to worship, worship in the pews, or worship at home. It can also be extrapolated. And this is part of what Paul did, if you remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which I can quote, but not in this version. It's very important to bear in mind with our priestly function. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Our offering ourselves to God is our spiritual act of worship. And that not only affects our prayer, our singing, that kind of worship, it also affects the way that we live our lives, because the doctrine that we take in, the doctrine that Paul taught in Romans of justification, of being declared righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus. The process of being made holy, sanctification. And the process of glorification. That all has an effect on us. That it's all an effect of our spiritual worship. And here in this assembly, if we want to think outside the box, as you might think, you know, the subject of being a priest might not be for you, but look at all the different positions here in the church. These are all priestly functions, that of an elder, that of a trustee, of teachers, Sunday school teachers, whatever teaching goes on, jubels that we have up here, nursery, the sound, ladies and men's ministries, MOPS, Bible studies, and so on. The financial ministry. The priests in the Old Testament were responsible for the finances of the temple. Here, too, we have responsibility, and we have positions for that. In the building ministry, the hospitality ministry, we need to remember, if you're a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ, you serve. You serve. And we need to get beyond, some of us need to get beyond this idea that we can't do it, that we're not worthy. It's not true. It's not true. You are worthy in the Lord Jesus. He made you worthy. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you became His son. You became His daughter. And He's given you, He's given me responsibility, and He's empowered you to do that work. What we do here, the work of an elder, the work of a teacher, it's to equip. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at that. The Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. For what purpose? For the building up of the church, that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the wind of every doctrine that's out there. Because if you get away from the Word of God, and you begin to listen to the voices that are in this world, you'll be led astray. You'll be led astray very quickly. And this is what one of the glories of what the early brethren did, these guys in the 1820s, part of a Reformation movement, was to get eyes of the people then back on the Word of God. And that's what we're doing here. We need to get our eyes back onto the Word of God, and we need to figure out what ministry the Lord has called us to, and we need to do it. We need to do it with all our hearts. Because of priests, we serve. We can get the education to do it from studying the Scriptures, from being mentored, from being discipled. And also, there's Bible colleges out there. You saw Ashley here with her cell phone and that, you know. You can go online with your computer at home, and I'm sure pretty soon even on your cell phone, and take classes to educate yourself. Emmaus Bible College has online classes, you know, that they've downloaded and that you can learn the principles of God's Word. The one thing in this generation, there's no reason why any of us cannot learn the Word of God and how to apply it and how to become a teacher and how to teach somebody else to do the same thing that we taught them. This can all be done. But we have to be willing to think outside the box. We have to be willing to do that which might be uncomfortable for us. And that's what's required. A step of faith. To take a step of faith. If you're sitting here in this pew, fearful of serving the Lord because of some inadequacy that you feel, I can assure you, the Lord Jesus Christ does not feel that way about you. He has endowed you, He has empowered you for ministry and for service, to stand as a priest for God in this generation. You can do it. God believes you can do it. He's given you His Holy Spirit so that you can do it. Don't be afraid. Many times we're like the apostles. We're in the middle of the boat. Trials and tribulations. You know, Ben was talking about that earlier And many of us go through that during the week. Matter of fact, we all go through it at one time or another, don't we? And what did the Lord say? Don't be afraid. He is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we have to believe that. And we have to be willing to take a step of faith as priests of God. This is a powerful truth, and I encourage you to dig into this. Dig into it with your Bible study. Go online, listen to sermons in that, and you will be empowered. You will, this is serious stuff. There is real power, but it's a power of humility, like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory that we sang this morning, who gave his life. He served in much power, but in humility to the will of the Father. And God called him, the Father called him to give up his life for us. Many Christians around the world are being called to give up their lives. We're being called to give up our lives, but in a different manner, perhaps, by saying no to ourselves and yes to God. We need to do that. So, in closing, we're going to skip that. What priestly function has the Lord called you to? Go before God and consider, what does he want you to do? There are so many things that we can do in the body of Christ, and we just need to grab onto it, and we need to follow him by faith. And ask yourself, are you fulfilling your position? One day, you know, a few weeks ago, we spoke on the parable of the talents. The Lord has given us all talents. How are we using those talents for the glory of God? Will he say to us at the end, well done, good and faithful servant? We need to consider this. Are you participating in prayer and fellowship? These are powerful elements in our lives that enable us to live for the glory of God, because oftentimes we can feel alone, but we're not alone. And when we engage in real fellowship, the real opening up of our lives, the real opening up of our hearts with God's people, we receive encouragement that our brothers and sisters are going through the same things that we are. And you know what? By sharing something, you can, the Holy Spirit can use you to motivate someone to go on powerfully for the Lord. But not if we're private. If we're private, ain't going to happen. So we need to do that. We need to figure out ways to make that happen. And are you, by your efforts, supporting the building of the Lord's spiritual house? You are living stones. Each person who comes to Christ becomes alive. Right now, they're dead stones. When they come to Christ, they become living stones, part of a living organism, the body of Christ. It's an awesome thing. Also, are you growing weary in well-doing? As a priest, that happens to us. Happened to me during this week. I was very discouraged. And this verse came to my mind about not being weary in well-doing. And it took me to my knees before God to be encouraged, to be fed by the Word of God. So, bear that in mind, because we can grow weary, and this is a deception of the devil. Because in the church today, the ministry that we do, we don't necessarily see the results today, right? We don't see the results today, necessarily. But the results will be seen in heaven. Many times the Lord does give us the benefit of seeing results now. But many times, and most of the time, he does not. So bear that in mind. Don't grow weary. By a step of faith, look forward to what God is doing. Believe that he is going to reward you, because he is going to reward you. So believe. You are priests. We are priests of God, and we need to serve him. We need to figure out what our ministry is, and we need to do it. We need to do it with all our heart. And God will bless it, and you'll receive from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. And you'll even receive it now with his testimony. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we just thank you that perhaps you're able to take these few words and use them in our lives, Father. You know our weakness. You know how we stumble. You know how we fall short so often, Father. But we pray that by a step of faith, we would seek you with all our heart and follow you with all our heart. And we would take advantage of all that we have, Father, the centrality of the Lord's Supper, of prayer, of fellowship, Lord, that we'd walk in the priesthood that you've given us. May we do it, Father. We just again thank you. We pray your blessing upon us this afternoon. As in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Meeting is ended.